Well, here we have one of these key readings in the book of Acts concerning the power of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming upon His people and empowering them for what they were called and challenged to do. But of course, the work of the Spirit didn't just start then. And as we go through these weeks, we will make it absolutely clear that the Spirit is from the beginning. Right here, right at the beginning, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1. In this picture of the world, as it were, before there was a world, in the beginning of creation we read, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." What a wonderful word picture. But a reminder to us that God's Spirit didn't just appear at some later stage or after Jesus had been. The Spirit was present from the very beginning, in creation itself. And the Spirit has never been absent from the earth. We will go through in the weeks to come the witness of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, taking us through then to the life of Jesus and the promises He made concerning the Holy Spirit, all the way through to Pentecost, when most especially the Holy Spirit was poured out. And just what we read there, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And this is so important, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And in these coming weeks, we'll ask ourselves, what does that mean? It must be much more to us than just a phrase, just a throwaway line. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And this will all form part of our consideration. But today I want to do something which I hope will convince all of us that in speaking of the Holy Spirit, and then making reference to what we hear about the Spirit in the Bible, we will be assured that this is contemporary and not just historical. I think there are lots of Christians who are perfectly happy believing the words of the Bible and the events described there, but find it so much more difficult to imagine that the same things could happen in our world even now. In other words, we are wont to take the Holy Spirit and lock it up in the pages of the Bible, in history, in what happened long, long ago in biblical times. That won't do. And I say right at the outset, if what we are going to embark in over these next months is only a kind of historical or intellectual study of what the Holy Spirit witnessed to in the Bible, then we are seriously missing out. Didn't know we'd so many in the lifeboat crew. So to that end, I want to share something this morning on a much more recent evidence or example of the work of the Holy Spirit, to reassure us that this isn't just what happened in the pages of the Bible, but maybe even now. So I take you to our own country, and in particular to those islands to our northwest, the Outer Hebrides. Because there, in the years that followed shortly after the Second World War, there was for the whole of that community an experience of the Holy Spirit that ranks every bit as dramatically and as importantly as what we read for the first Christians in the New Testament times. Life in the Hebrides is described for us in social history. And for whatever the reason, in those years that followed the Second World War, there was a serious and sharp decline in attendance at churches on the islands and in participation in the Christian faith as a whole. We read that in particular churches, there wasn't a single child in Sunday school, and not a single young person under the age of 20 involved in church. Now, sometimes issues like that, the lack of children, we think of them as modern day problems, as in our time. Evidence makes clear that the church at various times in its history has faced the same things. And beyond this turning away from the church that had taken place, it seems that there had been a lack of moral living, the likes of which had not been experienced for some time. And so in response to this turning from the church, the presbytery of Lewis, I guess there were some fearsome people in that presbytery, old style ministers if you like, they sent out a communique to all the parishes of the islands, encouraging that the church would stir itself once more in its reaching out to its communities, calling people to return to God. And they called for a season of prayer that this might come to pass. And so this letter, this communication was put to all of the churches, and I suppose some took it very seriously, others perhaps less so. But one way and another, people began to pray. Of those who were praying, some in particular latched on to this Bible verse. They sensed that this Bible verse was the key one, the one that was speaking to them in that period of time. Comes from the Old Testament, 500 years before the time of Jesus, when through the prophet Isaiah, God says to the people, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit and my blessing upon your offspring. I will pour out water upon the one who is thirsty." Well, there is no question that there, in those days, there were those who were thirsty. And I want to tell you about two women in particular. Their names were Peggy and Christine Smith. Peggy, 82. Her younger sister, 84. Her younger sister, Christine, 82. Peggy was almost entirely blind. Christine was severely crippled. They couldn't do much, if by much you mean activity. But here were two women who began to pray. Following this request that had come to them, they began to pray. Every Tuesday and every Friday to begin with, beginning at 10 o'clock at night, they prayed till 4 o'clock in the morning. Here were people who were thirsty, thirsty to see God at work in their land once more. They prayed and they prayed. From two nights a week, it became every night. Through the long, dark hours of the night, they prayed, crying out, pleading that God would come in power through His Holy Spirit. As part of their praying, one night they describe it, they were given a vision of a young man coming from the mainland to Lewis. So in the morning they spoke to their minister. They told him of this vision and they asked him to make it happen. Go to the mainland, they told him, find the man. So he got in the boat and went without any idea who this person would be or where he was to be found. He took himself to Edinburgh. And in Edinburgh he heard the young man preaching with great passion. And he thought, perhaps this is the man. He went to speak to him. This man told him that he couldn't possibly do it, but he knew another young man who was at that time studying to become a minister of the church. He gave him and advised him to go and see him. This young man was Duncan Smith, who is pictured here with Peggy and Christine. Duncan was studying to be a minister. He too said in the first place, "I can't possibly come to the Hebrides, I'm busy with my studies." But he was persuaded and eventually agreed that he would come for 10 days and that he would preach in the churches for 10 days and then he would return home. 3 years later, he was still there. And what happened in these years, beginning in 1949, was the most dramatic revival that has been seen in Scotland in, well, not just living memory, but back centuries before that too. In the islands, in these times, through the ministry of this Duncan Campbell, the power of God was sensed in a way that people had entirely lost any sense of. And the Holy Spirit of God was working powerfully among them then, as none of them had ever known or experienced before. We're told that Duncan Campbell took the train and then the ferry over to Lewis. He arrived at the harbour there at 9 o'clock one evening. And those who greeted him said, "Mr. Campbell, doubtless you're tired from your journey and hungry. You'll be thinking only of going to the manse for something to eat and then a good night's sleep. But if we could prevail on you to come first to the church, and then you'll have your dinner and your sleep." So they took him to Barvis Church of Scotland on Lewis. By the time they got there, it was 10 o'clock at night. The door of the church was open. Duncan Campbell stepped in. There were 300 people packed into the church waiting for him, the likes of which none of them had ever seen before, let alone Duncan Campbell. And he began to speak. And as he preached from the Word of God faithfully, as was his calling, it seemed to them that the Spirit of God broke in. It seemed to them as if the divide between heaven and earth was gone. And they were there in the presence of God Himself. And as he preached, there was the most amazing outpouring from the people who were gathered. Many of them crying out to God that He would be merciful to them. Many committing themselves to God as never before. At 2 o'clock in the morning, Duncan left the church. But rather then than going to the mass, he found, wait for it, another 600 by this time had gathered outside the church in the fields around it. And once more he preached to them, and once more the same thing. The Spirit of God came upon these people in a way they'd never known before and could barely describe. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, when he'd finished there, another messenger came and said, "Mr. Campbell, you need to come to this other church." And he went there. 400 had gathered there. Again he preached. The power of God was alive to them. And in those years that followed, essentially the whole of the island's community experienced a revival of their Christian faith, a revival of their worship, their involvement in the church, and of their living of the Christian life. It was a turnaround as dramatic as you would ever experience. Many of the young men, because at that days it was only men who were admitted, many of the young men became ministers themselves. Others, men and women, became missionaries and went the world over, inspired by what they had experienced of the work of God on the island of Lewis in these days. You can read it for yourself. Google Duncan Campbell. You'll read his testimony there and his journal. He wrote exactly of what had happened in these days. He says there time and again, I can't explain it. It wasn't me. It was something more. He says this, I shall never forget it. Men were kneeling by the roadside. Women were crying out to God. And God was moving in mighty power. And again he says, at that moment, something happened. The Spirit of God was let loose that shook the parish from centre to circumference. And again he repeats this phrase over and over again. So real, so wonderful was the sense of God. You see, in the whole of this, it was no longer just talk. It became real for them as never before. So real, so wonderful was the sense of God. And folks, as we reflect on what happened there on the islands, in our own country, in our own period of time, we see very clearly that God's Holy Spirit will not and is not confined to the pages of Scripture. The Spirit is alive and well now. Sure, in the days of Pentecost, just after the life and death of Jesus, there was this special experience of the Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told. But my prayer above everything else today is that you would know, and that you would be open in heart and mind and spirit to the truth and possibility that God through His Spirit is alive even now. Call me naive. Call me overly ambitious. Call me someone who has unrealistic expectations, if you like. But I'll tell you all the same what my deepest prayer is. It's that the Spirit of God would be so felt here, from the centre to the circumference of our time, our community, that we would experience in our generation what Duncan Campbell and those sisters and all the people of Lewis and the Hebrides experienced back in 1949. And I say to you, if there and then, why not here and now? Is God confined in the Spirit to the pages of history? Or will we be bold enough to believe that even now the Spirit of God could sweep across this nation? But if so, then let it be known. Let me remind you of what was the precursor to all of this in Lewis and on the Hebrides. It was not the arrival of Duncan Campbell, the young ministry student. And he says that in his journal. Please don't attribute it to me. It had started long before he showed up. It started with a yearning and a thirsting for God, expressed in the prayers of two old wifies. Two old wifeys who night after night got themselves, whether literally or otherwise, on their knees before God and cried out to him again and again and again, "Come, God, come, Holy Spirit." Where are the old wifeys now? Who now will be raised up as they were? You don't have to be old or a wifey. Where are the people who God is raising up even now? Who will be on their knees before him? And who with great expectations will look to the coming of God's Spirit in ways that none of us have ever or could ever have imagined or experienced. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke writes in the book of Acts. Just imagine. Just imagine. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit.